turn tonight to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And we begin our reading at verse 1. We're dealing with the subject of God's saving love. We, on previous occasions, we looked at His merciful love from the 103rd Psalm. And we looked at His sacrificial love. Today we're looking at His saving love. This morning we saw that His saving love is unconditional. God can say to men, I love you, period. He doesn't put conditions to it. He loves with an everlasting love. And my favorite female theologian is Elizabeth Elliot. And when she begins her radio broadcast, she always says, you are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. I love to hear that. I can hear that every morning that I happen to tune in, and it is the truth. God, we are loved with an everlasting love. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he made alive, or you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There are two expressions in that 10th verse that I have underlined in my Bible. His workmanship, and then the word created. I've never met anyone who can create anything, but God can. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. That word creature in King James translation could be translated creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What a blessing. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In a morning Bible class, I was stressing this truth, and there was an older lady there who happens to be a beautician. And she says, I can create a hairdo. I said, but you have to have hair to do it with. I said, how would you do that with a bald-headed man? How can you create a hairdo? Jonathan, don't get red. I'm not picking on you. You see, we can't create a thing. And really, God in creation means to make something out of nothing. And the Word of God says, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And those words, as Paul closes the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Who of God is made unto us wisdom, even righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And the word for redemption there is not the general word, lutrosis, or it isn't even the word apple. It is the word apolutrosis there, and it has reference to the through and through redemption that's spoken of in Romans 8, where it speaks of our adoption, that all creation is waiting for the release that's coming in the day of our adoption, that is, the redemption of our bodies, when we're completely redeemed at the coming of the Lord. My, what we have in Christ. Let's just pray quickly. Father, we've opened thy precious word, and thy word is worth getting excited about, because thou hast begotten us unto a living hope by the resurrection of thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, from the dead. And we have every reason to rejoice tonight because of what we have in Christ, what we are in Christ, for even when we were dead in sins, you raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And we thank you that you crown it all when you tell us, for by grace are we saved through faith. We ask you now that you would enable us to grasp some precious truth concerning the gospel from these verses before us, that we may grow in grace and that we may be able to tell the gospel to others in a sweet way, in a loving way, that they'll grasp hold of the truth, and that the Spirit of God can open their eyes to behold the wonders of our great salvation and what's available in thy dear Son. Hear us in these things, and use thy word to glorify thyself for Jesus' sake. Amen. This morning we examined the fact that man is dead in trespasses and sins, and God's love for man is an unconditional love. So tonight we want to begin with saying his love is not only unconditional, his love is an active love. The saving love of Christ is an active love. By the way, God's love does not react. It acts. We usually react to things that happen to us, but not God. God acts. God is concerned for our well-being. He doesn't sit in heaven and hope that things are going to go well for us down here. No, God is active. God's love is not simply waiting for you to come to him to open the door of your heart or respond to him. If he did, you'd never be saved. God has to make the first move. And it is God who has come forth. For man, and as we noted this morning, is dead toward God. He is dead in trespasses and sins. And apart from the first two words of verse 4, those two words, but God. All those two words, I have them highlighted in my Bible. But God. Man is hopeless. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Man is lost, but God. And our text says, man is dead, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Now it's critical, friends, that you realize that God's love is an active love. And what is man's condition according to this chapter? He is totally dead toward God. This is why all gospel messages and all invitations in the world would mean nothing if God's love were not an active love. They'd mean nothing. You see, there's nothing that is more hopeless than a dead person. What can a dead man do? What can he do? He can do nothing. But those two great words, but God. After these words that teach us our inability, we have the two great words, but God. When did God love us? The scripture says he loved us even when we were dead in sins. Now you talk about an active love. You talk about something that's great. This is it. God didn't wait. God worked. God doesn't react. God acts. We seek God only because he first sought us. We react because God acted. And I tell you, that makes salvation delightful. It makes it, to me, it gives me joy. We react because God acted. Now, when you pray for someone to be saved, what are you really praying for? What are you really praying for? You're praying for God to take the initiative and bring that person to himself. You know, every morning, not every morning, but most every morning, I walk about 2 miles before breakfast. And as I walk up our street and get on Albany Street and walk a little ways, there's a little grandson waiting to walk with his grandfather. And we walk together, and sometimes we quote verses together, and he sings to me. The other morning he broke out in a song concerning the Lord. And it was delightful just to listen. And then as he comes home with me, and I want to eat with Grandma. And as he goes, as we pray, I ask the Lord to call him to himself early in life. I'm asking the Lord to act in his life, to take the initiative. For unless God takes the initiative in any of our children's lives, our children are not saved because we are. God has to move in their lives and bring them to himself. He must do it. Here again, if we would imitate our Lord, be ye imitators of God, the scripture says, as dear children. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. What would we do? We would take the initiative in telling sinners how to be saved. God took the initiative toward us. Be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children. And we should take the initiative. Isn't it amazing, beloved, that people who need our love are the ones that want it the least? And it was true of our Lord. The people who needed his love are the ones to whom he showed his love, the nation of Israel. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Oh, 1 week they would cry, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And a few days later they would say, we will not have this man to reign over us. Crucify him. The ones that need our love are the ones who need it the most, are the ones who want it the least. You see, who in our text does God love? God loves a dead man. You see, a dead man can't respond, and he can't initiate anything. Don't we have a great God? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Now when we think of this microphone, I don't know, that might be dead. You see, we talk about a mic being alive. I know this one is. A mic being alive, what do we mean by that? We mean that it is attractive to the voice. It acts to the voice. When you turn off the current and the mic is dead, what does that mean? There's no reaction whatsoever to the voice. And that's what we were to God. We were dead toward God. And that's where the sinner is. That's where the sinner is. He is dead toward God. Now, not only is God's love unconditional, we don't have to meet conditions because we can't meet any. Were God to make conditions, I will love you if, I will love you provided you do this or you do that. We couldn't do it. Totally impossible. We were dead toward God. So his love is not only unconditional, but thanks be unto God, it's active. And we have to take that a step further. His love is a powerful love. He can turn you on. He can turn you around, no matter who you are, no matter where you are in life. And he can give life. And he made us alive together in Christ. So we read in verse 4, and that verse speaks of his mighty power. For his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath made us alive, quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now, human love can only do so much. Human love is very weak. The most loving parents can't keep their children from becoming ill. It's impossible. The most loving parents can't keep their children from becoming ill. The parents' love may be sacrificial. The parents' love, or it may be unconditional. And the parents' love can even be active. But it's weak. But God's love, oh, beloved, it's not only unconditional, it's not only active, but it has the power to do it. It's a powerful love. Oh, I tell you, parents are unable to keep their children from turning their back on the Lord, which children do occasionally. And oh, how grievous it is, and many times. And Brother McNeil and I were talking about David this afternoon and Absalom. When God brought judgment upon Absalom, as a mule went under the boughs of the oak, and there he was hanging, Absalom cried out, "Oh, Absalom, my son, would God I had died instead of thee, oh, Absalom, my son." What's wrong? David realized that according to the law of God, his son was lost. His son was under the curse, for cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So says Deuteronomy chapter 25. David realized it. And you see, parents can't keep their children from turning their back on the Lord. We love them. Our love is so weak. You see this in Luke chapter 7. There's a widow of Nain as she's burying her only son. She couldn't keep her son from dying. As a widow, you know, the book of the Gospel by Luke is a gospel of five things. Things come in fives in the book of Luke. There are five widows in the book of Luke. This is one of them. She needed her son. In those days, there was no social security. Her son was her only means of keeping going in life. And he died. She couldn't keep him from it. But our Lord was able to do what? Stop the procession and raise the son to life. And he did. He has the power to do it. You see, it was by the mighty power of our blessed Lord that he raised that son. And by the way, this is what must happen to our children. This must happen to our grandchildren. You know, having children is wonderful. But I tell you, when you have grandchildren, oh boy, that's wonderful. That's extra wonderful. See, when they get rowdy, you can send them back to their parents. But grandchildren are wonderful, I tell you. And God has to call them. God has to give them life. And He's the only one who has the power to do it. In John chapter 11, God raised Lazarus from the dead. And raising someone from the dead is a picture of our salvation. You see, God in His love is able to do this because His love is a powerful love. But someone may be here tonight and you may say, but I thought we have to believe in order, in Jesus in order to be saved and come to Christ. Yes, you must believe in Jesus. No one who doesn't believe will ever be saved. For you see, the scripture says we are justified by faith. But where did you get the faith? The Word of God teaches that faith is a gift from God. We read it from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, because God is a powerful God, His love is powerful. The faith that I needed to believe, He gave it to me and enabled me to believe. You know, we sing that sometimes. We sing that hymn that wherein we tell God what we don't know. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known. And then that second stanza, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. But I know whom I have believed. Do you believe what you sing? I tell you, I believe that song. I believe that song because it's scriptural. This is what the Word of God teaches. Now, how did Christ deliver Lazarus from the grave? How did He do it? He called him. That's all. That's what the Word of God says He did to us. He called us. Faithful is He who calleth you, the Scripture says, who also will do it. Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Whom He predestinated, He called. And whom He called, He justified. And whom He justified, He also glorified. I tell you, no wonder the writer Paul bursts out in praise and he says, who then, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God's love is not only unconditional. It is not only active. God's love is powerful. What did our Lord do for Lazarus? He stood at the grave of Lazarus and He called. And what did Lazarus do? The only thing he could do, he came forth. And there's a day in my life, beloved, when God stood at the grave of my dead soul and He called, Philip, for He knows His own sheep by name. And He says, my sheep hear my voice. And He called. And what happened? I came forth. There's a hymn in our hymn book that we sing occasionally at the worship service. I think it's hymn number 158 in the black hymn book. The third stanza says, why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? And the last stanza says, 'twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly forced us in, else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. To the God of all grace, we are indebted to him. We are his workmanship. He calls us with an outward call, the message of the gospel, and an inward call, whereby the gospel lays hold upon the soul of man, and he hears the voice of God saying, as Bonar wrote, I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. And then he said, I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. Oh, we talk about the powerful love of Christ. Beloved, it's worth getting excited about. We speak of the effectual call of God. Dead men will not respond to the preaching of the gospel. So says John 6, verse 65. But John 6, 44 says, no man can come unto me except the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day. And I tell you, beloved, when in the preaching of the gospel, we're handling the most explosive thing on earth. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And it is our Lord who makes it possible for man to come. He makes it happen. Why? Because he could say in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of them which he has given me I should lose nothing, but raise them up again at the last day. You see, this gives impetus for preaching the gospel. You know, God calls the most unlikely people to himself. We should never get excited or worry about preaching the gospel to anybody, because I looked in the mirror today. God saves the most unlikely people. He saved me. I had no claim upon him. I was going my own way. But in loving kindness, he called me by his grace. He gave me the faith to believe. And he brought me to himself. And he did it through the preaching of the gospel. And if he did that for me, I should be ready to tell somebody else. You see, be ye therefore imitators of Christ. What did our Lord, how did he begin his public ministry? Remember? In the synagogue at Nazareth, he opened the scroll of the prophet Isaiah to Isaiah 61. And he read, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Be ye therefore imitators of Christ. His love is unconditional. His love is active. His love is powerful. The question could be said, as is answered in Jeremiah 31, The Lord hath appeared unto me of old, saying, Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. What's the next word? Therefore. And I like that word, therefore. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. Oh, that word, therefore. I like that word, therefore, in the 106th Psalm. About the 7th or 8th verse, it speaks of Israel, how that they did this, and they did that against the Lord. They murmured, they complained, therefore he saved them. What a verse, what a word, therefore. You may say tonight, do you mean that God in ages past chose me to be saved and then called me by the gospel? I say, yes, that's exactly what I mean. You might say, but that's not fair. I have something else to say. Beloved, it's more than fair. It's love beyond description. It's love beyond description. If you say that election isn't fair, you don't understand election. That's all I can say. You don't understand it. You see, in Ephesians 1 verses 4 and 5, we read that God's plan of predestination flows from a heart of love. And he explains how it works in Ephesians chapter 2. In love he predestinated us. And we sing, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. If there's a plan, beloved, there had to be a planner. That's what Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield, in his work, that's a little book, I tell you, I wish every Christian could read it. It's called The Plan of Salvation. And he opens by saying, if there's a plan of salvation, there has to be a planner. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. You see, his unconditional love planned it. His active and powerful love brought it to pass. And one of my favorite verses, Romans 11:36, it says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. My friend, no matter who you are or what you've done, God is able to save you because his mighty love is able. For even when we were dead in sin, he quickened us together with Christ. Our God will save everyone who will come to him. For he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Have you ever been effectually called by God? Can you say tonight, yes, I remember when God did a mighty work of creation in me, he called me, and I remember responding to that call. That, my friend, is salvation. That is the most important thing in the world, to be called by God. Oh, the scripture says, come. That's a great word. Our Lord says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Why not? Because his love is unconditional. He says, I'm not making a lot of conditions that you can meet, have to meet to get my love because you can't meet them. I know it. Furthermore, he says, my love is active, and you need a love that acts, and you need to react to my love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And in your coming to Christ, you react to his great action. And his love is powerful. He is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. I don't know anything better. Beloved, that is the good news of the saving love of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege you give us to proclaim the truth of the gospel. We thank you for these dear ones who have been so patient and who have listened well. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will take this word now and bless it to every heart. May thy name be glorified. May the God of all grace work in hearts. And may